is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When it comes to deal with problems of the Christian in his married life, in his work life, in relationships, Paul addresses it not by just giving instructions as to how they are to do it, but he reminds the Ephesians that the Christian life is lived in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit of God. The problem is as real as death. The problem of us getting along with one another, husbands and wives, children and parents, the problem of bosses and employees. And Paul reminds them and educates them that the way to deal with these problems is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the main thrust of the passage is not drinking. You know, there's a real danger to become legalistic here and say, see, he says, do not be drunk with wine. And the wine that the early church drank was new wine. It was unfermented wine, baloney. It's not true. If it was true that it was unfermented wine in the first century, then it wouldn't say, do not be drunk with wine. It means you could get drunk with wine, you know, with that wine. So there's a real danger of becoming legalistic. It's not talking about drinking as such, as the state of drunkenness. And actually, it's not even exclusively the state of drunkenness. He uses it as a way to contrast and parallel to the life of the Spirit of God. And you'll see, we'll see as we go through it, he contrasts and draws parallel from it. So he contrasts drunk with filled, do not be drunk with wine. He equals drunk with filled. And the actual word here, it's not a sip. It's not a little wine. The word is actually soaked. So it would be, do not be soaked with wine, but be soaked with the Spirit of God. And notice it says, do not be soaked with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, if you're as intelligent as I am, you have to get a dictionary. What in the world is dissipation? And it means squandering of money, energy, resources. In a sense, it's like the prodigal. Luke 15, it says he wasted his substance in prodigal, wasteful living. The prodigal spending his money or resources and freely, recklessly, and wasteful and extravagantly. It's the opposite of being careful. The word carries the notion of destruction. So Paul says, do not be soaked with wine in which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And he's saying this in the context of building healthy relationships. So let's look at what Paul is explaining to the Ephesians. Let's look at the contrast. He tells us that in contrast to the drunken life, he tells us that the Christian life under the Spirit of God is a controlled life. The Bible speaks about walking circumspectly. That's another one. You think to yourself, what in the world does that mean? You know? But when I was in the military, they taught you how to walk circumspectly. You would have a platoon of soldiers and you would get in different spots and everybody would have a weapon and they would all be guarding one area. And then you would actually, you've seen it in the movies, haven't you? They're walking like this. And you're like, why are they turning around? They're looking around at everything. They're considering every possible scenario, every possible entry, every possible assault. So it says to walk circumspectly, not as fools. And it says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Christian life is a control life. The opposite of a drunken person who has lost control and is being controlled by something else and who is in a state of disorder. Years ago, here at the church, we started what is now called street angels. And at 4 a.m, 5 a.m, at the beginning, actually, it was like at 10 p.m. I think the first shifts were 10 p.m. And then we said, why don't I just go in the morning rather than stay up all night? And really, the desire of the people that were doing this was to go early in the morning and aid those that could no longer aid themselves. Some people would get into such a state in Magaluf that people would assault them. They would tie them with a saran tape with the plastic stuff and tie him to a bench. They actually, Steffi was leading it for a while. They actually would provide first aid because they couldn't provide first aid for themselves. They would actually walk people to their hotels because they couldn't find their hotels anymore. They were lost. A loss of understanding, a loss of refinement, a loss of judgment, a loss of balance. And that is what soaked with drink means. And if you disagree with me, ask the cop that pulls you over. Why is it that they have controls on the street to people that drive under the influence? Because it removes from you the ability to make quick, healthy, wise decisions on the road. In many ways, the thought is that drink is a stimulus. It stimulates us. But actually, if you look, even in Wikipedia, it is a depressant. It depresses everything that makes a man behave at his best and highest. It depresses that which gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, balance, power to assess. And yet, in contrast with that, where the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying, be filled, be soaked with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit truly is a stimulant. He is the one that produces love, the one that produces power, the one that produces a sound mind in us. And my goodness, how much we need to be filled. I mean, the point is not the drinking, the no drinking. The point is how much we need to be people that are stimulated and yielded to the Holy Spirit, that He would soak us, that He would give us that wisdom and knowledge to have a controlled life. If anybody needs that, it's me. You know, just recently, just with the kids, it's just crazy. You know, this thing happens and that thing's happening. And it's crazy. I never thought I could be so short-fused. You know, and that verse keeps coming to me. It's like, keep going back to being a place where you are filled, where you allow the Holy Spirit to soak you, to lead you, to move you. Another contrast with drunkenness is that the Christian life is not a wasteful life. Wasted time, wasted energy, wasted bodies. Just think in a place where, well, just think about the young kids in Magaluf, not now because it's been closed, but that made just crazy, wasteful decisions that will live with them for the rest of their lives. Giving away that which is precious. Think in Magaluf, the people that wasted their lives by, in a fun moment, try to jump from one balcony to another. Think of the lives that we visited ourselves, of people thought it was a joke, and then next thing you know, you're visiting them in prison. And yet the Christian life, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, it is exactly the opposite. The Spirit of God conserves, it builds up, it adds to, and you find yourself that as you yield, as you get soaked with the Spirit of God, it is always, He's always adding to us. We're not who we were. We might not be everything that we should be, but we're heading to where He's taking us. And there's always an adding, even if at times it feels like there is a taking away. You ever feel like you've regressed as opposed to advanced in the Christian life? I feel like that sometimes. And yet I learned, you know, when I moved to the United States, I had to learn English. I knew what hello was. And someone knew, and someone said hi to me, and I didn't even know what hi meant. And you know, I just remember very consciously go to school and the kids making fun of me. See, in my school, we wore our jeans from Monday to Friday. Those were our school clothes. Not in America. In America, you change pants every day. And they began to make fun of me of that. And the frustrating thing to me is that I could understand, but I couldn't come back. I really wanted to say, you little knucklehead. But I didn't have the vocabulary. Right? And then it's just kind of like, I got there and I felt like I could talk. And all of a sudden, I felt like I regressed. I felt like I became very self-conscious how I spoke because I felt like I spoke really badly. And what I found, and that happened to me with German, and that happened to me, there's no more language except the two dialects of Chinese. I'm just kidding. But that's happened to me with these two languages. But what I discovered is actually that every time that I was felt like I was regressing, actually it had been an advance. It's my mind was understanding more what the language should be, but my ability was lacking. And sometimes it's like that in the Christian life. Your mind understands the Christian life more and the life in the spirit. And you think to yourself, oh my goodness, what am I doing with my life? But in that moment, he just simply shows that because he wants to add. We were talking about how he takes different rooms in our life, you know, and here he's in the living room. And next thing you know, he goes into the bedroom. And the next thing you know, he goes to the kitchen. And you think you're just doing great. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is like, well, let me open up the closet. And you're like, no! And what seems like a regress is actually an advance. The Holy Spirit is working in us. The Christian life makes rich. The Bible speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It doesn't exhaust. The Holy Spirit energizes. And the man controlled by the Spirit builds up, increases, grows, develops. Are you looking for a thrill? Because here he also, you know, are you looking for stimulation? He's also making that contrast. Do not be drunk with wine where you think that that's that stimulation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for thrill or stimulation, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be soaked, be yielded, allow him to work in your life, allow him to lead you. You see, with certain things in the world, we think we are going to have that thrill, that stimulation, that satisfaction. But have you noticed that most of the time it's just temporary? It's just a temporary thrill, a temporary satisfaction. It is not really that constant, that growing. Think about a trip that you're really looking forward to, and then you find yourself on vacation in this place, and you're just like, you're with yourself. And it's just not everything that you thought. And yet sometimes when we talk about Christianity, it's like, well, that's not really thrilling. That's just boring. And you know what? I've been there. Loretta, when she was when she was in university, she used to read Victorian novels and she would laugh. She's like, can you imagine how boring it would be to be married to a pastor? And me, my name is Raphael. God is our healer. Jehovah Rapha. I didn't know that till I became a Christian, even later than that. And then Manzanares. Manzano in Greek actually means discipler. I didn't know that either. But what I did know is that my second last name, Vicario, means vicar. And I hate to say it like this. It's kind of blunt. But I remember doing lines of cocaine and thinking, a vicar? How boring would that be? And see, I was seeking a stimulus there. And there was a certain stimulus that was temporary. And what I thought was so boring and so monotonous and so emptying of life, which was the Christian life, I actually realized that it was the other way around. The other one became a monotonous. I couldn't have a good time unless it was with it. And yet when I yielded my life to the Lord, and obviously I'm not talking about someone arrived, I'm just talking about my past experience, the life of the Spirit, the life of being soaked in the Spirit has been one of a thrilling life, both physically and spiritually. I mean, spiritually, it never gets old. It never gets boring. But even physically, I remember within 2 months of becoming a Christian, I was offered to go to the Tarahumara Indians in Mexico, in the canyons, and we flew into somewhere in Texas, San Antonio, I think it was, and then we drove several hours to Chihuahua, and then we drove 4 hours into a tribe, and there the missionaries had been there 18 years, no electricity, no nothing. And I thought, why would someone do this? And then they lent me a horse. And I took that horse without the saddle or anything. I'd never ridden a horse except, you know, the ones that go one behind the other. But for some reason, I just thought, I can do this. And I got on this horse, and I just rode through the canyons, and I would meet people. I just felt, I mean, the feeling of freedom. Everybody else was building an outhouse. I was like, I don't want to build an outhouse. I want to ride. They were so upset with me. But I spoke Spanish, so I was able to share the gospel with people. But it was just so thrilling. And then all of a sudden, I went back to university and then felt like, you know what? I need to go back to Europe. I had a friend, and then I moved here. And then I went to Bible school, and the Lord opened my heart and changed my life. And then it was like, hey, why don't you go to London? You know, and I was like, okay, so I moved to London, and I met this crazy woman called Loretta. And I mean, there I had my own trials. There we shared the gospel in Leicester Square, and I got to lead Loretta to the Lord. I was beaten up in Leicester Square for the gospel, which was weird and crazy and shaking. And we led people. I mean, I led a Satanist to the Lord. And then next thing you know, I come to Spain and, you know, we take over the church here, and we start a Bible school, and we're serving people. We meet people all over the world. And then the Lord opens doors to go to South America, to go to Pakistan. And you're going in a van with a guy that looks like Bin Laden and a AK-47. And you think, my life is done. And he's your bodyguard. Then you go to church, and there's guys with machine guns, and you pray for someone in the church. And next thing you know, you see someone pointed a gun, and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm dead. And then actually it was one of the guards. And then you go to Turkey, and you go to Istanbul, and you see that Iranians coming from Iran to Turkey to receive the Lord, and we're baptizing people that it's illegal to do it in Iran, and we're baptizing them in a bathtub in a hotel room because it's death penalty in Iran. And you're just like, boring? I mean, of course, there's parts of it that are monotonous, and you know, I've been here 20 years, and if I told you I've been here 20 years without ever thinking of leaving, I'd lie to you. I've thought every week about leaving in one way or another. But the Holy Spirit, He stimulates us, and He never wastes. He stimulates our lives. And that's why He's saying, don't yield to all the stimulations of this world, in which is wastefulness, but be soaked in the very Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. He moves upon us. He moves upon our minds. He moves upon our hearts. He moves upon our wills. And the Spirit stimulates our minds. You know what? There's nothing I love. If there's one thing I love about this church, which is a pain in the butt at the same time, it's that everybody's just so stinking independent. This could never make a good cult. But I love that. I love that. The Holy Spirit makes us into thinking people. One thing you notice after revivals anywhere in the world, after revivals, thinking begins. You think of universities. Universities vastly, mostly were started by Christians after movements of God, and hospitals. After the Reformation, Luther in Germany translating the Bible from Greek to German and saying, If God spare my life, I will cause the little man, boy that pushes the plow to know more of the Bible than you do. They educated the common people because they were not common. Because they had brains. Me, I never read a book till I became a Christian. I don't know how I managed to get through school. And I remember listening to a particular pastor. And the message was just so intellectual. And I looked to Cheryl, my pastor's wife, Brian, and I looked at her and I said, I didn't understand a thing he said. And she looked at me and she said, you will. You will understand it. And the beauty of it is that the Holy Spirit stimulates, He opens our minds, He gives us the ability to comprehend. Our intellect, and not just our intellect and our ability to know things, but our knowledge and our ability to make decisions. Do you realize that in the Christian life, it's not always a black and white answer? It's not always do this or do that. And you know what? I remember this pastor that he didn't know what to do. He didn't know whether to go to Chicago or stay in London. And he says, I'm going to lock myself in a room and I'm not going to leave that room until God speaks to me and tells me what to do. And so he did that and the Lord spoke to his heart. And you know what the Lord said to him? You choose and I'll be with you. And you know what? God doesn't make robots. He wants to fill us with knowledge of Him and wisdom in Him so that we will make good decisions. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that He will fill us with spiritual wisdom and understanding that we might prove, that we might know what is excellent, that we might be able to discern. I was telling this to someone this week, but you know, when I was a kid, I used to always stick my fingers in the socket. And I didn't do it once. I did it a lot of times. And Niels is sitting over there thinking, that explains a lot of things, you know. But you know what? I don't do that anymore. There's certain things that I've grown up a little bit. And you know what? In the gospel, the Spirit of God leads us to maturity, to the ability of making wise decisions. And you know, it's not so easy sometimes. And hopefully we're growing wiser and wiser as time goes on. And you know what? And sometimes we learn by trial and error. By reason of practice, Hebrews says, we might be able to discern what is good. The Spirit stimulates our hearts. Nothing moves the heart like the Spirit of God. When it comes to problems and relationships, you might know exactly what to do in your head. You might even have the exact wisdom on how to deal with it, but your heart overcomes. The problem of getting on with one another is in the heart. The Living Translation, James 4, 1 through 3 says, "What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want and you do not have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and war and wage war to take away from them. You don't ask God for it, and even when you ask, you didn't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." And don't we know sometimes the right thing to do? But our hearts are just like, no, I want that. My goodness. I mean, tempered parenting. I know in my mind that's the right thing. I know that the right thing for me is, Jonathan, let's go have a talk. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a meal. You know, Jonathan, we love you, and the thing you did was not good. And there's going to be consequences to this, but understand that it is for your good, and we just want you to grow and develop, and we love you. So we just want to inspire you. That's what I think it should be. What actually happens, I look more like my grandmother than like Jesus. I want to pull my hair out. I give them, if you think you get long sermons, you should imagine Jonathan, the poor guy. And it's crazy because I know exactly what the right thing to do is. And even Loretta was like, just wait, just give it a sec, just give it some time. No, I want it now. Bart has a joke with me, let go of the bone. Like a Rottweiler with a bone, you know, once I get fixed on something. And it's just sometimes we just know the right thing. But what we need is to yield to the Spirit of God in our hearts. To allow Him to change our hearts. Greedy hearts, resentful hearts, vindictive hearts, hard hearts. The Spirit comes and softens and transforms our hearts. And that's why He says, be filled. And you know what's crazy about that statement, be filled with the Spirit? That it is a command, not an aspiration. It is not a desire. It is actually a command. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that God is much more eager to fill us than we are to be filled. And that is not a one moment experience that we experience in some conference, although that might happen, but it is actually a month by month, week by week, day by day, hour by hour, yielding and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. And I would say allow, and you know when our hearts are just kind of like fighting, rebelling, upset, allow the Spirit to fill your heart. Don't we realize when that steady influence of the Spirit in our life, every moment of our life? I love the verse. It says, whether you turn to the left or to the right, you will hear my voice saying, this is the way, walk in. And it's not just direction, but empowerment. He makes affectionate hearts, considerate hearts, empathetic hearts, brave hearts, loving hearts. Think of when you were in love. Oh, man. Loretta and I agreed to get married, and we were in Pizza Hut, and we went to work the next day, and she was serving tables in Pizza Hut. Think of just the great job we had, you know, just serving tables and pizza, which was fine. But I mean, you know, and then I'm there serving tables and she would be in one part place of the restaurant and I'd be in the other. And it's like, nobody in the room knew we were engaged. Nobody, just me and her. And there was tender hearts. I don't know what happened. I mean, one of the greatest memories I have in London is of Loretta and I arguing. She's like, I'm out of the house. And we lived in Hackney. And it was like after 12 midnight. And I said, I'm too scared. I'm not coming after you. You know? I'm just like, there is no way. But it's just like, isn't it true that in marriage, it all starts, the relationship starts with such tender hearts, but little things and more little things and more little things and more little things. And next thing you know, you're resentful, bitter. Every little thing gets on your nerves. How are we going to fix that? And you know, many people, like, let's fix it with a holiday. Let's fix it with this thing. Let's go eat at this place. But really what fixes it, what Paul says, is don't be drunk with wine. Don't be soaked with the influences here. Be soaked and influenced by the Spirit of God. Think of the children. I mean, think, there's a program right now on Spanish TV about Rocío Carrasco. It's just the daughter of a great of a singer that passed away of cancer. My goodness. Now this woman had this child, this girl who is Rocío as well, I think. And if you saw the bitterness, the resentfulness, you cannot tell me that that's what they felt for one another when she was first born. It was all affection, and the little girl, it would have been, the mom would have been the hero. And you know what? Something happens in the heart, and it is the Spirit of God comes to tenderize hearts. To change our hearts. The Spirit stimulates the will. Think of the helplessly drunk, unable to, in Magaluf, unable to get to his hotel. And he's just, have you ever seen one? It's just like they're going from one side to another. I mean, when I was younger, there was times I parked my car. I woke up in the morning. I didn't know how in the world my car got there. And the worst thing is that I drove it. I mean, it's a miracle. I'm not in prison or dead. But helpless. And the Christian life is the greatest stimulus conceivable, always leading to control, to a clear direction. He is the greatest stimulus, always leading to something new, always leading to something greater, not in the sense of higher pay, not in the sense of a better job, not in the sense of a better partner, in the sense of a quality of life. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, she wrote this, "Never let it in, God. Never, please. All this growing loveliness, all these brief moments of fresh pleasure, never let it end. Let us always be a little breathless at love's beauty. Never let us pause to reason from a sense of duty." You see, in the Christian life, when Paul says, be filled, be soaked in the Spirit of God, it affects our whole life. Every bit of our life. And the Christian life at the core is a life of joy. In this you greatly rejoice, said Paul. The Holy Spirit produces joy, produces love, produces a hope. And there's an increasing work within us of a word that I find sometimes being repeated over and over again, and it gets on my nerves sometimes, but a word, glory. And it gets on my nerves because sometimes I think we make cliches at our amazing words, you know. But let me tell you what glory is, a little taste of it. This past week, a Spanish team that has existed for many years won their first title against Manchester United. And it was amazing. The game was 1-1. And then it went into extra time. And then it went into penalties. Now, I've never seen this before. 10 players of each team, there's 11 players on the field, 10 players of each team scored. Not one miss. Everybody scored. And then the goalie of Villarreal shot, and he scored. And then the goalie of Manchester United, who's Spanish, De Gea, he missed. And obviously he felt really bad. But Villarreal, if you would have seen the streets of Spain, coronavirus was gone. I mean, there was a joy, there was a weight, there was a happiness. Remember what they accused the early Christians of when they were filled with the Spirit? Look at these drunks. And Peter said, these are not drunks as you suppose. They're filled with the Spirit. This is what Joel talked about. And lastly, the Christian life is a friendly, amicable, cordial, agreeable, and harmonious life. The Spirit of God will always lead us to get us along, to get along with one another, as long, obviously, it's not something illegal or something like that. It would always lead us to be peacemakers, to getting on with each other. You see, sometimes we kind of live individualistic lives. And there are verses that talk about God is with us. But sometimes we think that God is with us as opposed to by being for us, he's against other people. So just imagine this. When Loretta and I have a heated moment, Lord, get her. Call fire from heaven. Help her to see that she's wrong. And Loretta's like, Lord, just take care of that fool. And you know, one thing I learned a long time ago from Joshua chapter 4, when the angel comes and Joshua says, are you for us or against us? To Jesus, appearing in the Old Testament, the Lord said, neither. I've come as commander in chief. One thing that's been very helpful in my marriage and realizing how to walk in the Spirit is that the Lord does not take my side. The Lord does not take Loretta's side. The Lord does not take Jonathan's side or my side. The Lord takes over. And so therefore we ask, Lord, and when we're in our right mind, Lord, what do you want? And our life should be one that, I mean, do you like working with people that are hard to work with? Do you like working with people that are easy to work with, right? Don't you think people like the same thing? And the idea is that we become people yielded to the Spirit, soaked in the Spirit, that are not yes men. We are not people that don't have our mind, our own mind. But we're able to work together. I always heard this. Go into a meeting with your own mind, but not with your mind made up. And it's. I mean, I love a meeting where you can bring people's gifts, people's intellect, people's ideas, and that yet there's an easiness about them where we're able to yield to one another and not become stubborn. At the end of the day, what does it matter? We bring ideas and what we want is the best idea to go forward, or even a compilation of all the ideas that brings the best idea forward. You know, there's a guy in the Old Testament that when his idea wasn't taken, he went and committed suicide. And sometimes we treasure our own opinions too much. And yet when the Spirit comes and Paul says, do not be drunk, do not be soaked with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God, be soaked in the Spirit of God, it will be that we are able to yield to one another. Over the years, Loretta and I, we used to argue about where to eat. What do you want to eat, Loretta? No, today's your turn. Pizza. No, not pizza. What would you like to eat? No. It's your turn. You choose. I did. I said pizza. No, I don't want pizza. And honestly, at one point, Pastor Brian, my pastor, said to me, my favorite person to be with is my wife. In that moment, I'm just being honest with you, my least favorite person to be with was Loretta. No, but it's no joke, huh? And it's not that I didn't love Loretta. It's not that I didn't like Loretta. It's that every decision was just drama because we both wanted our way. And isn't it beautiful that the Holy Spirit comes and He says, you know what? You're both selfish. I'm going to make you into people that are yielded to me and that you look not only for your own interest, but actually the interest of the other. Now you can go to an extreme. What would you like to eat? Oh no, whatever you want. And that, you know what I mean? And then you're always trying to please each other and you never do anything, you know? That's silly too. But I mean, where you don't, it doesn't say don't look for your own interest. It says don't look merely for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And the Spirit of God is going to provide a place, an influence in our life that helps us to get on with one another, that causes us. And you know, people say, hey, let's have a good time. And you, when you have a couple of beers, you get along with anybody. As a matter of fact, some people wake up in the morning and realize that they were getting up with, they were getting along with someone that they didn't really want to get along with that much. And Paul says, don't give yourself to that. In the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of God working in you, learn how to make meaningful relationships. And I love meaningful relationships with people where we listen to one another, where we encourage one another, where we learn from one another, where we strive together in the gospel. It's just amazing. And you know, sometimes I'm at church here and it's kind of weird because I'm like, oh man, that person's not going to get along with that person. And that person definitely would not get along with that person. And oh, no, 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 no. Oh, those two will fit. And really, that shouldn't exist. There should be an element, of course, that people have different things, different hobbies and different things that they like to talk about. But true fellowship with the family of the Lord is much more than liking the same team, the liking the same sport, the liking the same food, the liking the same language, the liking the same country, the liking the same whatever it is, the same clothes. My goodness, when we think of true fellowship with the family of the Lord in the midst of our life, think of the fact that we are children of God meeting together. Think about the great deliverance that we share, the new life, the hope we share, the talking about home, the glory that is coming, the facing problems together, the helping and stimulating each other. And nothing compares to healthy, loving, faithful, honest relationships. A man stimulated by the Holy Spirit, expanded, joyful, easy to get along with, living a thrilling life, the most thrilling life that a man could ever know, and has been produced by the Spirit of God and nothing else. The problem we have is great. Marriage, work, children, friends. And Paul says, do not give yourselves to be soaked with drunkenness, but be filled. Allow yourselves to be soaked. Soaked. I mean, just the soaking. I mean, I just love the illustration, soaked. You get into the sea. Oh my goodness, I'm soaked from head to toe. With the Spirit of God. And it's the key. We hold the key. The key that God wants to soak us. question is, will we let him? Your marriage can become the best marriage. It can become a joyful, full of hope place. Your relationship with your parents, your relationship with friends, just by simply allowing the Holy Spirit to work. A family yielded to the Spirit is a family that lives at peace. Let's pray. Lord, just help us. Help us. We want to be filled with your Spirit, Father. We ask that if anyone here has not, we ask, Father, that sort of initial thing. We pray, Lord, you said to seek, ask, and knock. And whoever seeks and asks and knocks, you being good, better fathers than us, you would give us the Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that it will not just be something that we experience at church, but that we realize wherever we go that you go with us. That wherever we're at, in the mountains, in the valleys, in the church, in the home, in the closet, wherever we are, Lord, that we will allow you to soak our lives, Lord, knowing that you will never waste a bit of it. That you dignify, that you bring ability to make decisions, Lord. That you heal, that you strengthen, that you educate the mind, warm the heart, and strengthen the will. That your intention is to allow us to experience joy like never before. And Father, that you ultimately want us to get along with one another. Help us to be kind, tender-hearted, as we yield to the work that you want to do in us. Have your way in me, Lord. Have your way in us. Help us to overcome our pride and bitterness and self-confidence, Lord. Help us to just yield like children to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, breathe.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. I can't speak at all.